Well, good morning, everyone. So in our sermons, as Tom mentioned, we have been looking at the life of Abraham, but we're going to put Abraham on pause for now because Christmas is very nearly here. Now, if you think about, the kids are going out there to practice the Christmas play that we're going to see next Sunday night. Can you believe that? And in a Christmas play, there are always certain essential characters. I mean, obviously you need a baby of some form. You need a Mary and a Joseph and shepherds and wise men. And who else do you need? Angels. When you think about it, angels play a pretty big part in the Christmas story. In fact, if you took out all of the passages that contain angels, you wouldn't actually have any Christmas story left. So over the next weeks, we're going to look at three passages where the birth of Christ was announced by angels. Let's read God's word. And first of all, from the Old Testament, let's read from Psalm 103, which tells us a little bit about what angels do. So Psalm 103 from verse 19, and we're on page 861 if you're using the Church Bible. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Okay, let's turn to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read Luke chapter 1 from verse 26. So this is on page 1457. And this is about the angel making the first, or making the announcement to Mary. So Luke chapter 1 from verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we pause now to reflect on your word, we pray that you will remind us who you are. Remind us of your love and care. Remind us of the amazing salvation that came through Jesus. Remind us the new life that the Holy Spirit gives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever met an angel? I haven't, so far as I'm aware. Although I've come across a few people who tell me that they have. But what is an angel anyway? That's what Leonardo da Vinci thought an angel looked like. What is an angel? And how do angels fit into the big picture? Well, I've got a verse. There it is, up on the screen. Colossians 1:16. Well, we'll start with the big picture. And this verse says, in him, that's in the Son of God, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So what do we have? We have God the Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God always existing. We have God who created this world which is visible to us. But you see here, the Bible also references another world which is usually invisible to us. I mean, in our modern language, we've started talking about another dimension or a parallel universe, and that's getting us somewhere towards the idea. The Bible calls this other created reality heaven. In heaven, God is present and he's known by sight. In this world, God is still present, but he's invisible. He's known through faith in his word. The Bible tells us that heaven is the natural home of angels. This world is the natural home of humans. But the Bible has a whole lot of times where there's interaction between the two worlds. There's a whole lot of spots in the Bible where humans get to see into the heavenly reality. That's what we call a vision. There's more than 500 verses where someone from the heavenly reality comes and makes an appearance in our world. And that's what's happening in today's passage from Luke's Gospel. I don't know how comfortable you are talking about angels. Most cultures have recognized the existence of angels or some kinds of spiritual beings. But there's been this thing in the Western world for the last maybe 150 years. Some people have called it the excluded middle, where people obviously believe in this world that you can measure by science and control by technology. And still our culture has kept a concept of a God who is above and beyond this world. But there's been a tendency to cut out that middle section and be a bit uncomfortable with the idea of angels and demons and all of that. Although it's interesting, as through the 20th century, as people stopped believing in spiritual beings, people continued to experience all sorts of weird things. And they just came up with new explanations, like aliens or the CIA or something like that. I think in Australia, actually, it's starting to swing back. I think people are becoming more willing to accept the existence of angels and other spiritual beings. Maybe immigration and the mixing of cultures is part of that change. But even for people born here, I listened to one interview. This was from a couple of years ago at the Sydney Writers' Festival, and a well-known Australian author talked about her encounter with what she described as an angel. And in the beginning, the audience was sort of giggling a bit, and then they went silent as they realized, hang on, she's serious. If you look at the movies that teenagers are into these days, I reckon the majority of movies are about like parallel worlds where beings from one existence come and enter and participate in our own. It's I mean, the movies are sort of on one level a bit of fun and make-believe, but on the other level, it exposes a longing, an awareness that we all have that there is more to existence than just this world that we touch and see and measure. Not that we expect angels to turn up every second day. I mean, in the Gospels, angels only turned up, they only turned up in Jesus' life around the time of his birth, and then again after his resurrection. And there's one little mention in between those times after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but most of Jesus' life and ministry happened without the obvious involvement of angels. So let's get to our passage. The angel that appears to Mary has a name. His name is Gabriel. Gabriel is an angel who he also appeared to Daniel in the Old Testament. He appeared to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, in the start of Luke's Gospel. In Luke chapter 1, verse 19, he says, verse 19, he says, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. And he comes with a message from God. And that's pretty much all we know about Gabriel. It's interesting. Whenever angels appear in the Bible, they never make themselves the focus. Throughout the Bible, angels refuse to be worshipped by humans. There's no human who has like an ongoing relationship with angels. We don't pray to angels. We can't tell them what to do. We can't ask them to turn up when we want help. Anytime an angel appears in the Bible, it always surprises people. They're never expecting an angel. The angel Gabriel is simply a messenger. He's sent by God, and he wants us to focus on the message from God that he brings. And so what is his message? And why would God decide to send this message to Mary via an angel? That's what we're going to think about today. And I reckon there's four reasons why God chose to send an angel to Mary. And the four reasons, I think, relate to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and to Mary herself. Why did God send an angel to Mary? The first thing I want you to see here is that it's to assure Mary of God's favor. I mean, do you notice the angel says it twice? So verse 28, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And then just in case she thought that this is just someone being polite, in verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. Because actually think about what's going to happen to Mary pretty soon. Mary, who's probably a teenage girl. Mary, who's excited to be engaged to a nice guy. In fact, if Mary's engaged, it probably means that it's the time in her life where her mom or her aunties are taking her aside and having some chats about what it takes to make babies and things like that. Probably with very strict instructions, but you have to wait till after the wedding. But what's going to happen? Pretty soon, Mary is going to miss her period. Mary might experience morning sickness. There might be those times where she suddenly has to rush out of the room and throw up at random moments. And when she's invited to things, saying, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sick today, and everyone's wondering, what's going on with Mary? After a little while longer, there's going to be a bump. And at some point, she's going to have to explain to her parents that she's pregnant. And probably they will have to go and explain it to Joseph's family. And how's Joseph going to take that? Like, is Mary going to have to raise this child as a single mum? She's going to need her parents' support, and yet sooner or later, like a small place like Nazareth, everybody's going to know about it. And, well, we're either going to look, they might look disapprovingly on her and her parents, or even if they don't, Mary will probably feel like they're looking on her disapprovingly. I mean, I remember when I was at high school. I remember one day, a 16-year-old girl from my class came up to me and said, "Andrew, I think I'm in trouble. I missed my period." And at the time, I was a bit daft and I didn't quite pick up what she was trying to say and I didn't know how to respond. It seemed a bit awkward. And looking back, I realised, hang on a minute, she was reaching out for help. And then suddenly, pretty soon after that, it was the school holidays. And then after the holidays, she didn't come back to school. And then everyone found out, she's pregnant. And okay, this girl, she was still with her boyfriend. She was still with her parents. But so she had some support, but suddenly she was just sort of cut off from all the normal things that teenagers do at school. You know, I think back and, wow, she must have felt so isolated. Like an unplanned pregnancy had just turned her world upside down. And so I want you to imagine that this happened without any explanation to Mary. What would Mary think? What would Mary think about God? She could think that God hates her, that God's allowed some terrible trick to happen. Because remember, her son Jesus isn't going to reveal his identity. He isn't going to start doing miraculous things for another 30 years. Mary if there's no explanation here, Mary could spend decades in confusion. She could get really bitter towards God. However, the reality is that God doesn't hate her. The reality is that actually Mary is specially favored. She's specially privileged as the mother of the Messiah. And so, can you see how it's actually an act of God's mercy that he sends an angel to explain that this child is a huge blessing and not a curse? Now, what happened to Mary is unique. I mean, she really needs an angel's explanation to assure her that God really does love her. You might not get an angel to come and explain whatever particular hardships you're going through at the moment. But here's something you can take away from this. It's the fact that sometimes the Father's favor is hard to see. You look at Mary at the beginning and you go, is she favored by God? Is she blessed? So sometimes you might go through times where you feel like whatever's happening in your life, does that mean that God hates me? Does that mean that God's forgotten me? Because sometimes it could look like that, but that doesn't mean it is like that. The reality that the angel points out is that God loves Mary, that he has a wonderful purpose planned for her, even though it's going to involve some difficult and awkward times. Here's a second reason why God sent an angel to Mary: to announce the arrival of the Son. The angel says, verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." When you think about it, the miracle of Christmas is not actually the virgin birth. Because Jesus' birth was very normal. It was a natural birth, yeah? The miracle of Christmas was the virgin conception 9 months earlier. It's at the moment of conception when Jesus' life begins. It's at the moment of conception that the Son of God, who has the nature of God himself, the Son of God who has existed with the Father from all eternity, takes on a human nature. It's at the moment of conception that the Son of God, who was previously only visible in the world we know as heaven, becomes physically present in this world. And after his birth, the invisible God will be seen in human form. And eventually some people will recognize him for who he is. But right now, the conception is unseen. Nobody sees this happen. As the Christmas carol says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. And so it needs an angel to announce what no human can see. This is not yet a matter for public announcement. Mary's not supposed to go and tell the whole world about this just yet. A message from an angel is not a proof that everyone's expected to believe. We'll think more about that next week. If we're thinking about the proof of Jesus' identity, I guess that doesn't really finally come until the resurrection. And that's the message that the apostles are going to take to the ends of the earth. But for now, this is an announcement to Mary. This is something that she's going to treasure in her heart. And later, once it all comes out, who Jesus is, she's going to share this with people like Luke, who are coming back and asking around and wanting to know how all this started. And this will be an explanation for us of when and how the Son of God entered the world. Actually, it's a confirmation that Jesus wasn't just some human who got in touch with God along the way. Actually, no, from the very first second of his life, he was the Son of God. And so as Son of God, he lived a complete human life from the moment of conception right through to his last dying breath, as he offered that complete life to the Father on the cross for our sins. Here's a third point. Why did God send an angel to Mary? Not only does it assure her of the unseen love of the Father, not only does it announce the unseen arrival of the Son, but also the angel highlights the unseen role of the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Good question. And then we get to our memory verse. And I think I picked up we need to practice our memory verse. So let's say it together. Verse 35, "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" So clearly this is pointing out that Mary's child is not going to come through Joseph, her fiancé, and definitely not going to come through any sort of sexual union between God and Mary. That's interesting. The Holy Spirit is never described as the Father of Jesus. Rather, the Holy Spirit is the life giver. The Holy Spirit is God's powerful agent of creation. Think back to the beginning of the world. God created by the power of his word, but the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters. And here the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, will overshadow Mary. And this word overshadow, it turns up in a few places in the Bible. For example, do you remember that time when Jesus and the disciples were on the mountain and Jesus' clothes turn all white and then there's like a cloud that comes down on them and a voice from the cloud says, "This is my son, listen to him." You remember that? That uses the word, the cloud overshadowed, the same word. The cloud overshadowed them. And remember, in the cloud, God wasn't seen, he was only heard. And it's the same with Mary. The Holy Spirit's coming on her. It's not going to be a visible thing that anyone can see. It's an unseen event. And so it needs an angel to highlight this unseen reality. Within Mary, God's Spirit is going to bring life where there was no life. This child will truly be the son of Mary. In our language, we would say he's going to carry Mary's DNA. He's going to come from Mary's ovum. He's got a real human nature. And yet there's something here that's miraculous. There is a new beginning for humanity. One guy called Donald MacLeod writes this: "The virgin birth is a sign that Jesus Christ is a new beginning. He's not a development from anything that's gone before. He's a divine intrusion, the last great culminating eruption of the power of God into the plight of mankind." See, the whole point of the coming of Jesus is that what we need is more than just self-improvement. We're not going to get heaven on earth through a series of life hacks and social optimizations and just figuring out how to make it all happen a bit better. Actually, what we need is a new beginning, new life, a miracle of new creation by the Holy Spirit. You know, there's some resemblance between what the Holy Spirit did in Mary and what the Holy Spirit must do in us. Well, it's not exactly the same. Mary literally, physically, had Christ formed in her. For us, it's a spiritual thing. If the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he spiritually brings about birth from above. Again, if I quote the Christmas carol, "O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today." I think what that's trying to say is that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he brings that new life of Jesus with him, so that we become a new creation. We become part of the new humanity with Jesus as our head, the new humanity that begins with Jesus' conception in the womb of Mary. Here's one last point. I want you to notice how the conversation finishes. Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Now remember, Mary's saying this before she gets pregnant. Because this is what will happen. And Mary says, yes, I'm happy for that to happen. And I think that's important to notice in our day and age, that God gets Mary's consent before he makes her pregnant. I mean, God is all powerful. But can you see the respect that he shows to Mary? And what a great example Mary is in saying yes to God. See, sometimes Protestants, we can think a little, too little of Mary. I mean, maybe that's because There's some other churches that raise Mary up in ways that the Bible doesn't. I mean, we want to say Mary is different to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mary is a fallen sinner just like us who needs a Saviour just like us. But let's not miss the wonderful example of faith that Mary is. And let's not miss the wonderful role that she plays in God's story of salvation. Some of the early Christians described Mary as like a second Eve. Remember Eve, the wife of Adam? Eve who first ate that fruit in the garden? And I know some people kind of look at the story of Adam and Eve in the garden and go, well, that's a bit sexist, isn't it? Blaming the woman. But from early days, Christians have been saying, yes, Eve had a role in humanity's fall into sin. But we've got to balance that by noticing that Mary had a role in bringing humans out of sin. One African guy, a guy named Tertullian, he said, what had been reduced to ruin, like humanity brought to ruin by this sex, might by the self-same sex be recovered to salvation. As Eve had believed the serpent, so Mary believed the angel. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who are making this happen. It's by God's power that we're saved. But in this key moment, they are choosing to work through Mary and her faith as she trusts God. So what are we seeing today? We're seeing how the angel announces the favour of God the Father, the arrival of God the Son, and the creative work of God the Holy Spirit in Mary's life. And Mary says, yes, I want this. And so what about you? Will you say yes to God's work in your life? I mean, to consent to God is on one level a simple thing, but it's not always an easy thing. Just like this day turned Mary's life upside down. It's a serious thing to say, yes, God, yes, whatever you want with me, wherever you lead me, I am yours. But whatever the cost is for saying yes to God, this is a reminder that you can always be sure of the Father's love, even when it seems hidden. Saying yes to God is all about recognizing the greatness of Jesus the Son, even though Jesus' greatness is, in a sense, still unseen until he comes back. Saying yes to God means that you will rely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is unseen but will be a part of your life. And he'll teach you how to live the new life. And he'll work through you to bring new life to the world. And so, may God's word to us be fulfilled. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing thing that the arrival of your Son happened so silently, invisibly, without the whole world noticing. What an amazing thing that you chose to work through a simple girl like Mary. Father, I pray that you will do your work in us. I pray that you will quietly work in our lives, and that through us you will bring new life and salvation. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.